Amen. We continue our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is the concluding summary of the Hall of Faith chapter 11. My wife and I were sitting, well, she by happenstance, watching the Maryland girls team playing the Iowa girls team. And even she took notice, who is that woman? Caitlin Clark. She was hitting shots from near half court, swish, swish, swish. Caitlin Clark is the scoring leader of college basketball, men and women, period. Yes, she couldn't do it against South Carolina, win a championship game, but I said, boy, she is good. And my wife made a statement, says, probably all she does is shoot basketball. To get that good, it's a million shots. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about here, is the fact that if we're going to be like those faithful ones mentioned in the Hall of Faith, we have to continually do it over and over and over and over again and never give up. It's got to be our focus, not a focus, but the focus, you know. And so we pick it up here at chapter 12 and verse 1 and says, and therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is there any more powerful statement than that? It says we are encompassed by a cloud of witnesses. Now, it can mean there's a lot of spectators around us. As there are many going before us watching, and some have taken it that way, that they're actually watching us from heaven and they're around us, encouraging us. But it's more likely the testimony, especially after the 11th chapter, is the fact we have a great heritage of testimonies. I mean, their testimonies have come all the way down for centuries and centuries and centuries, how to be faithful, right? Faithful and faithful and faithful. We have many testimonies, and there are many witnesses. By the word witness, the word in the Greek comes over into the English as martyr. Because the word testimony, meaning martyr, many of them died for their faith, and so martyrdom became your witness who gave up your life for your faith, but the word means to witness or to testify. We have a great legacy. It's not like, the idea is it's not like you're out there alone, right? You have a lot of people who went before you that shows you the path in a way. As the old saying is, that we're not doing great things, we're just standing on the backs of giants. See, Hebrews chapter 11 lists just a few of the godly men and women and the godly people who were used by God to do great things, and many of them died for that. And there are witnesses to us who not only came before us to tell us this is how it's done, also to tell us you can do it. I can do all things, Christ who strengthens me. And so we can do it because they have trod the path before us and showed us how to do it, how it's done. And we can endure hardship. They showed us how to endure hardship. We can endure persecution because they showed us how to endure persecution. We can complete their course well. Now, ladies, I don't want to say this as an apologetic, but Paul was a sports fan. He talks about running the race. He talked about he doesn't beat the air as, you know, fight as he's beating the air. He says here, we run the race well. No one who wants to win a race starts out saying, hey, I don't know if I'm going to finish or not. Now, John MacArthur tells the story that when he was in college, he was part of a relay team and had four in the relays. And on the third leg, they passed the baton to the guy, and all of a sudden, he just veers off and sits down on the grass. They thought, well, maybe he injured himself. They all went in and said, what happened? He says, I just didn't feel like running today. And they said, it's not about you. This is a what? This is a team. This is a team sport. And Paul is saying, listen, you're part of a great team. You need to run your race well, because those who ran the race well before you are depending on you to pick up the baton and also run your race well. We're not across the finish line yet. And so the witness who came before us, as it were, are cheering us on. I said, you need also run the race well. And so, how do you do that? Every serious athlete trains and prepares to compete. He buffets his body. He makes sure that he does the proper exercises. He makes sure that he trains with the best. And every marathon runner will tell you that you run a marathon one step at a time. I remember when I was in junior high, they probably don't do this to kids anymore. I was definitely not an athlete. Had a great outside shot, but anyway, it was an athlete. I wasn't fast enough. But you had something that's called field day, where you had to compete in three different categories. And I definitely wasn't a sprinter. So believe it or not, I did the long distance running. I was not fast, but I had endurance. And I knew how to do a step at a time. And so didn't win any ribbons, didn't everything else, but they put the score down. And back in my day, it was the last millennium. We grew up, we had to do the president's what? Physical fitness test. You had to do so many pull-ups. You had to do so many sit-ups. You had to do this. I don't think they do those things anymore. But to do that, you had to have a certain focus. And he trains with weights. And he strengthens himself. And he presses himself. You know, when I watched the Olympics and see the gymnasts, I said, I don't think the body's supposed to be able to do that. It's not supposed to be able to twist like that, you know. Or when Nolan Ryan was on the mound and he threw a 100-mile-per-hour fastball, I said, I don't think the arm's supposed to be able to do that kind of stuff. But he trains with his muscles and with weights. He runs great distances to build up endurance. He denies his body those things which might hinder his performance. He knows how to breathe. He knows how to pace himself. He watches the foods he eats. He lays aside the alcohol and the late night carousing if he wants to win the race. But race time is different. It's focus time. You take off the weights. No one runs a race with weights. The story is told of Mickey Mantle back before the days of the donuts on the bats and everything else. They had lead-weighted bats. And that's to build up your strength, so the lighter bats. It was Ted Williams that discovered it's the lighter bat, not the heavy bats, which gives you the most strength and hit the ball. So, well, he forgot to put down the weighted bat. He got up with the lead bat and hit a home run with the lead bat. I don't think it's probably legal, but I mean, you know, it's, the whole idea is the fact that he was ready. He had the strength to do it. And so no athlete is distracted when he runs if he wants to render waste. He does well. He puts aside those things which would hold him back. He puts aside those things which have no benefit because his focus is winning the race. Listen. A distracted church is not an effective church. We're distracted by so many things of the world, so many things, social media and on the internet. If those are the things that's pulling us away, we cannot be effective serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the author is telling us here is the fact that if we are going to run the race well, we get rid of those things which would hold us back and distract us. And running the race is intentional, is purposeful, it's focused on the one thing, to serve the Lord. And the Christian life is like a marathon and not a sprint. That's why Paul told the Galatians, do not be weary in what? Well doing. For you will reap if you do not faint. The believer must steel himself to endure the hardships, the rejections, and the trials and not give up. You know, the old Pogo cartoon, that's well before some of your times. We met the enemy and they are us. Your greatest enemy is your own sin. Your greatest enemy is your own hindrances. Your enemy is your own longings and your own cravings. You will never meet a greater enemy than you. If you can defeat the enemy within, you can defeat any enemy. Our sins, that's why it says, lay aside those sins that so easily ensnare us. The word literally means to entangle. It literally means to wrap around so you cannot move. The entrapment. It prevents us from advancing. Those things which do not help us hinder us. It said laying aside every weight. Now the word laying aside literally doesn't mean laying aside. The word laying aside here means to look away from. And that's an important distinction. In other words, this thing's distracting, but I have to what? Look away from it, not focus. The story is told by a young man. This is back in the days of horse plows. The young boy was, for the first time, going solo with a mule. He's going to plow. He said, now listen, I want you focus on something at the very end and aim for it. You know, did that day, we remember on the sailboat, you know, when Hans Schultz says, listen, don't go by the compass, don't chase the compass, look at something in the distance and focus on it. So the young boy gets there in the plow and he's focusing. And there ran a rabbit. And he went back and then he saw that he was off. And he got back on and he saw two things. One, when he got to the end, that it was crooked. Number two, his dad was coming with a belt. The rabbit, what? Pulled him off. And that's what happens with things that distract us from doing what the Lord has called us to do. It pulls us off. It gets us off track. And that's why Paul said that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I shall not be mastered by any of it. There's so many things today, more than ever before, that can distract us that we don't know. So much that's involved with technology and social media and our hobbies and our sports, entertainment, our own laziness, our own possessions, own career. Someone once says, be careful, those things that you own will eventually own you. Those things you own have to eventually own you. He said, I want you to endure. The word in the Greek is hupomenos, to remain under. It's used 21 times in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, more than any other chapter in the Bible. These people endured. They forbear. They were patient. They were long-suffering. It's amazing how many times you see that. That this is something that is not a joyride. I've had over the years, over 40 years of counseling, people over and over say, God wants me happy. I said, no, God wants you holy. There's a difference. And if you're holy, you'll be blessed, and that's better than being happy. And happiness in the world's sense is a mirage. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's something that you chase that ends up drowning you, and it's all vanity. So seeking to avoid the difficulties of serving the Lord prevents us from serving Him at all. The Christian life is not a matter of avoidance, it's a matter of engagement. It's not a matter of prosperity, it is a matter of perseverance. A true Christian soldier expects to face opposition and difficulties and prepares himself. And that's the second of the three images that Paul gave out of 2 Timothy that Todd read. First was the image of running a race. Second was a soldier. That no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this world and expects to go out and be a good soldier, but he does what he is commanded to do. The third image is that of the farmer. The farmer sweats and toils and takes care of his crops, but does not expect the harvest until the end of the season. Our reward is down the road. Right now, it's time to do the toil and the sweat and the endurance and the perseverance. The Lord has set forth a race for us to run. Everyone has been given a race to run. And I noticed when we were doing the track and field, then when I was out there doing cross country, that I had to do it by myself. There's no one there to help. It's just me in the path ahead. In every race, even though we have people who are cheering us on, a cloud of witnesses, you have to run your race by yourself. The Lord will strengthen you and empower you, but no one is going to do it for you. And so He calls for us to be dedicated, to be faithful, to seek to do those things which are honoring to him, to travel down the path that he's prepared for us, and not be weary in well-doing. No, we need to come to a point of understanding that when you get down the path and you think that you've faced all the obstacles, there's more ahead. I thought naively that as I got older in the pastor, things would be easier. Forget it. But I tell you what, you have the experience to know what's coming, and it doesn't surprise you anymore. So when Philip calls me, I say, Dad, what about this and that? I said, Son, don't worry. God's got it. It's a fact. When you get 40, 50 years into the ministry, you look back and say, Jesus led me all the way. It's worth it. It shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. So he sets Jesus as the example. And so we run this race. He's given each one of us a race, a gift, a task, an opportunity, a calling, challenges. Faithfulness in a race determines our eternal reward. Because in many houses, 2 Timothy 2, there's vessels of honor and dishonor. And what you do now here on this planet for the Lord will determine whether you're going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor in the Lord's house. Many people have asked me, said, you're not going to retire? I said, listen, there's a difference between a career and a calling. And the Lord said, time is up. Then I'll take my rest. But until the calling is finished, I'm looking forward to finishing the race. So Jesus, our example, says he is the author. That is not a good translation. There are no good translations. The word is the word archagon. It's in our words monarchy and archaeology. It means that which begins. That was the original. He's the originator. He's the one that started it all. Exactly. There's none before him. He was the original. He's a source of our faith. He is it. And Jesus not only made our salvation possible, he set forth how we are to live it. And he says, not only is he author, he's a finisher. The word is our familiar word, teleton, from teleos, means perfecter, bringing to maturity, a completer. It's in our words like telescope and television and telegraph. Means that which comes to, yeah, I see that smile. You're going to say, tell a woman. You know, I see it, Todd. I wasn't going to go there. These words, which mean that which completes. So when you look through the telescope, you want to see a completed image. When you look at the telescope, you want to see a completed image there. He is completing us. That's why I told the Philippians that he is confident that he who began a good work in you shall finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The word finish there is the word teleton. And so here we come that he who began, he's also going to finish, and he's going to be with us through the entire process. As one preacher said, he said, in every tombstone has a birth date and a death date. The issue is, what do you do with the dash in the middle? That's where you live. And so Jesus brings us to the point in our lives that he will bring us to maturity if we let him lead us. That's why Romans chapter 8 tells us that he who is led by the Spirit is the one who demonstrates that they're with the Lord. The rate of our maturity, listen, is up to you. How fast you grow is up to you. How much do you yield to the Spirit? Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so it's up to you, the rate of your growth. Because Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You think he loved the cross? You think, oh, this is great. I'm going to be nailed to a piece of wood. He wasn't looking forward to that. Matter of fact, it said if there was any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he is looking beyond the cross at many sons and daughters would come to glory. And so the gain was worth it. Now I want to define one more word for you here. It says he despised the shame. The word despised is not your best translation. It wasn't he hated it. The word means to discount, to treat as nothing. Say, but this is a treat us as if it's not even worthwhile. The word means that I am disregarding the humiliation. I'm going to be humiliated, so what? I got something better, you know. And I think that was captured in the hymn, you know, I'm a child of the King. He said, silver and gold, what does that matter? You know, I'm a child of the King. You know, in other words, all this and in here doesn't matter. I'm heading forward. Doesn't matter. And we endure the cross. And let me end by saying this. One of the things we, as a chaplain, I teach over on base at the cadets, is the fact that you got to live by your core values. And what you do determines what those values are. You might say you have certain values, but if you live it differently, you don't have those values. And the core values, the four in the Silver Air Patrol, are volunteer service, excellence, respect, and integrity. People will know what your values are when they watch your life. If those values change, you never had it to begin with. Because core values do not die. They do not fade. And they're with you to the very end. That's why Paul said that he presses on to the calling of the high mark of Jesus Christ. What are your core values? Can they see it in you? And will it be there at the very end? Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for your grace and mercy. And Lord, for calling us, wretches that we were, to your eternal kingdom. And Lord, may we live in a worthy manner, pressing on to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not be weary in well-doing, but run our race well. And Lord, may you receive the glory for it all. And if it's anyone's listening to us this day, does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may be wrapped up in the world, wrapped up in the flesh, that they'll reject that, knowing it leads nowhere to but destruction. But come to serve Jesus Christ and him alone for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.